But let's read some of Isaiah 58 this morning. We've went through the first seven verses. We'll hit those as a review this morning, and then we're going to move on from there. But let's read Isaiah 58, start with verses 1 through 7. This is sort of a review for us. It says, "Cry aloud, do not hold back." What's going on right now, just I guess as a setup, is God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel. Some good things, some difficult things. Some things they're doing well, and some things they need to change. And then the chapter is going to take a big turn right at the where we're going to start today. But let's read these first seven again. "Cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways." We talked about how our pursuit of God, seeking him, is about sort of the discipline of a daily seeking him, but then it's also the delight that we find in him. And that was one of the first subtleties we looked at, that it's both a disciplined thing, but then it's really a delighted thing, something that changes us inside of here. So daily and delight. "As if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments, and they delight," there it is again, "to draw near to God." Our drawing near to God should be delightful. It should be something that changes something within us, and it should be a real positive experience when we seek him. Verse 3, "Why have we fasted?" Now, the Israelites are going to pose a question to God. They're confused about something because they're doing some things right, but obviously there's something wrong here. Verse 3, "Why have we fasted?" they're saying to God, "and you see it not. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and you oppress all your workers." God responded to them by saying, "You know what? I know you don't understand this, but seeking me is a lot more than just doing the right stuff." And we talked about how true seekers, it's more than just the right spiritual activities, right? Just coming to church doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. Just reading or praying or fasting or giving or just those good and right and positive spiritual activities doesn't define us then as a true seeker. Because it's more than just the right spiritual activities. It's our heart in the matter. Verse 4, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high." Verse 5, "Is such the fast that I choose for a day?" God's now going to ask some rhetorical questions back to them. "Is such the fast that I choose for a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" What he's saying is, you know, just because you're doing the right things doesn't mean that in my eyes it's the right thing, because God looks deep. He looks at our motivation. He looks at our heart. He looks at kind of the whys that we do some of the things that we do. Now in verses 6 and 7, this is what we talked about last week. He's going to give what is really an acceptable seeking him. What sort of an activity is going to be positive? Verse 6, "Is this not the fast that I choose?" Here, if you want to do the right thing, "loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free and break every yoke." And we talked last week that true seekers break bondages and yokes. They break them. They don't add to them. And we looked at how the Pharisees last week, they were tying heavy burdens on people's backs, and religion does that, doesn't it? Doesn't religion tie us up? Jesus came to set us free. Very different goal and motivation. Verse 7, he's going to give us now another picture of what it means to be a true seeker. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry?" Remember we talked last week about the cost, what it's going to cost to love some of the least of these, and that's our job. "Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? And we see the naked to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" So he gave us this picture that, again, a true seeker is somebody whose heart will always be drawn to love those less fortunate than themselves. That was Jesus' heart, wasn't it? Who did Jesus love? Us, the less fortunate than himself, right? Isn't that a reflection of Jesus, that when we love those maybe who don't have it as good as we do, or who have something really hard going on, when we show that love to what the Bible would term as the least of these, then we are reflecting Jesus himself. And that's a true seeker of him. Now, like I said, that's all review. Now the chapter sort of takes a turn. It's going to take a significant turn, and God is now going to start saying, I want to tell you, I want to show you the incredible rewards the benefits for being a true seeker of me. And God is saying, if you're really going to seek me, I'm going to overwhelm you with the rewards in that. And for the next 2 weeks, this week and next, we are going to look at the rewards of what it means to be a true God seeker. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, thank you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the time to praise you and worship you and celebrate you and sing to you. God, you're so worthy of that. You are so worthy of our praises. God, you created everything that is. You are the ultimate in all of the creation and the universe. You created it all, Father, and we thank you. And Lord, then you gave us life, and then you took care of our sin problem with your Son, Jesus, and we praise you for that. Lord, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would move among us and your Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord, may we be open. And this morning I'm going to ask, may we truly be overwhelmed with the rewards of what it means to be a true God seeker, so that it would motivate us to seek you, maybe like we've never sought you before. So God, be with this time now. May your words, God, speak into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. So let's start with the question, am I seeking God? Am I a God seeker? I think in some ways you could all answer that question. Yes, I think we are. Let me ask it differently. Am I a diligent God seeker? Am I seeking him with all my heart? Proverbs tells us to seek wisdom like you would for a hidden treasure. It's like a treasure that's, am I seeking God that way? Am I seeking him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Does that define, because I've found in my life, and I don't know if you're like me, it's fairly easy, fairly natural as a follower of Jesus to seek him casually or to seek him lightly. Or I'll even use sort of a little more of a negative term, to seek him superficially. It's fairly easy to do that, isn't it? Isn't it kind of easy to seek him in kind of a casual, but to make a diligent search for him, to be in pursuit of this relationship with diligence and fervor and with all my heart? Now that costs something, doesn't it? I was thinking for myself, what's the cost of being in diligent pursuit? And we said we have seasons where we're pursuing him diligently, and then we have seasons maybe where that wanes a little bit. When I'm in diligent pursuit of Jesus, it costs me time. It does. Time that I'd maybe in my flesh rather do something else. It's a sacrifice for me. It's this daily battle that I engage in with my flesh, sometimes with the enemy, our spiritual enemy. There's a cost, isn't there? Sometimes it's my sleep. Sometimes it's my comfort. Sometimes it's my money. There is a cost, and we talked about this last week. Am I willing, let me ask you this, all the costs that there are associated with seeking him, is seeking him worth the cost? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Let me ask you this. If somebody told you in your backyard, if you don't have a backyard, go with me, picture one. In your backyard, there's some money buried. It's buried back there, and it's yours. You just got to do a little personal excavation work. You got to dig it up. You got to dig up this money. Let me tell you what, in your backyard, there's a dollar. How many of you would start digging up your backyard for a dollar? No? Nobody? You dig up, okay, we got one, praise the Lord. Most of us wouldn't. Interesting. How about 10 bucks? Anybody start digging up their, yeah, maybe, yeah, depending on where your financial situation is. I get that. How about $100? Anybody start digging up the backyard? I got a few more. How about $1,000? Okay. The rest of you are still figuring it out. It's cold out there today. My hands are going to get, it's snowing. I don't want to dig in my backyard today. How about $10,000? How many of you would dig up your backyard for $10,000? The rest of you, I need a loan from you. $100,000. How many of you would dig up your backyard for $100,000? How about $1,000,000? Please raise your hand if you would dig up your backyard for $1,000,000. I got one person who'd dig up their yard for a dollar. And either they have a very small yard or they are needing some cash. Everybody who was honest would dig up their backyard for $1 million. Why? What made the difference? The cost was the same. The pursuit was the same. Whoa, wait a minute. The reward just went way up, didn't it? Didn't the reward significantly change between $1 and $1 million? Yeah, our pursuit of God, is it worth the cost? We have to answer that question because many of us know we should be in a diligent pursuit of Him. We understand the rewards up here, but we don't believe it. We don't necessarily believe that the rewards are worth the cost. But the cost of pursuing Jesus is nothing compared to the rewards of finding Him. Amen? Let's start with a verse from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Then we'll get back to Isaiah 58. But this is such a good New Testament verse to give us a perspective on this. And without faith, that's belief. It's impossible to please Him. Talked to a guy this week who's an atheist. And it's impossible for him at this point in his life to please God because he doesn't even believe that He exists. Look at this. For whoever would draw near to God, whoever would approach God, must believe that He exists. No reason to approach a guy that you don't think is there. It's pretty obvious, but then look at this. And that He rewards those who seek Him. That He rewards those. Now, the King James Version would say rewards those who diligently seek Him. The NIV, I believe, says those who earnestly seek Him. And those are fair translations. Either one of those you could put in there. There is a picture that God is not afraid to let us know He will reward us when we seek Him. He's not insecure to worry that, oh, he's not going to play that part of His hand. God is secure in the fact to tell us right up front in His Word, very clear, if you seek Me, I will reward you. God very clearly puts that down there. And a diligent pursuit of Him, seek Him diligently, seek Him earnestly, seek Him with all of our heart, the rewards are phenomenal. Phenomenal. Let's talk about the fifth subtlety of seeking. We've been in a series. We've had four so far. Here's our fifth one. It's the only one we're going to focus on today. Fifth subtlety of seeking is this. True seeking brings reward, but don't seek the reward, seek Him. When we hear the word reward, our mind naturally goes, sweet, there's a reward. I like that. I think I want the reward. And our flesh will say, seek Him because He promises a reward. So then really what we're doing is we're no longer seeking Him, we're seeking what? The reward. He doesn't say that He will reward those who seek the reward. Does He? It doesn't say that. It says He will reward those who seek Him. This is the subtlety. It can get very common. And especially as we start to see some of the rewards. As we start to seek Him, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, when we seek Him, we see the rewards of seeking Him. But then we stop seeking Him and we start seeking the rewards. The subtlety is this. He rewards us. True seeking is all about the rewards that are going to be the benefits that there are. But we have to be in pursuit, in search of Him, of Jesus. All right, let's go back to Isaiah 58. We're going to walk through four verses this morning. We're going to have eight rewards. We're going to go through these quickly. These are only half of the rewards found in the rest of this chapter. We're going to hit eight this morning in these four verses. Let's go verse 8. Isaiah 58, verse 8. Then your light. You're going to see four rewards, by the way, in this one verse. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing. Look at that. Healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Four rewards right in here. Light, healing, righteousness, rear guard. Let's take them one at a time. Reward number one, we will become His light. Reward number one for a true seeker is we become the light. Two verses that I want to focus on to give us a New Testament context, perspective on this. Jesus said in John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said, He is the light. He's the original light source. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light. He's the source. But then look what He said in Matthew 5:14. Then Jesus said, You are the light of the world. So he said, I'm the light source, I'm the original, but you now become the light source. God's grace, we know the definition of grace, is the divine influence upon the heart and then its reflection in the life. The picture is God's the original light source. He shines his light down into us, changes us, redeems us, gives us new life, and now we bring that light out to a dark world. We are the light of the world. About 7 years ago, I met a guy, I'm going to call him Bobby, and he was what most people would call the least of these. He had lived a very difficult life. He had had a lot of hurt in his life, a lot of pain in his life. I met him through sort of a crazy circumstance, and I knew that God just put him into my life. And God wanted me to be sort of a reflected light source in his world, which he would very clearly admit was dark. This one day he was having a really tough day, one night, and he called me and said, can we go out? And I said, sure. I took a friend of mine with me, and we went to Perkins in the West End, and we just started talking. And we sat there for, I don't know how long, an hour or more or two, and he started revealing his life and revealing his hurts and revealing his pain, and it was sincere. He was a war veteran, and he had all of that stuff going on, and then he had parents that died very young, and then just had a couple of relationships that went sour, and his life was just what people would call it was tanking, and it was really, he was really in a bad place. And he said, can we go somewhere and maybe like talk a little more and pray a little bit? Wasn't a believer as far as I know. And I said, sure we can. So the three of us went back to his apartment, and we started just kind of praying and calling out to God. And this friend of mine that I took with me was also a follower of Jesus, and so he brought his light with him. And so I think when we went into that sort of that apartment, we brought light with us. And this Bobby was feeling some pretty heavy conviction at this point. Heavy conviction. And I was looking around his apartment, and I was seeing drug paraphernalia stuff all over, and on his bookshelves were stacks of pornography and books and all kinds of stuff. And he was calling out to God, and he was starting to feel very convicted of what sort of some stuff. I think because the light was shining in. Ephesians tells us that when light exposes something, it becomes visible. And I think some things were becoming visible. And he started to feel very convicted. And he said, you guys gotta take and get rid of this stuff for me. And he takes this hefty bag, and he starts pouring drug paraphernalia and porn into this big hefty bag. And he's like, you gotta take this with you. And I'm thinking, what? And it's a hefty bag full of darkness, okay? And he said, you got to take this. And I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do with this? I said, okay. So, and I'm working for Youth for Christ at the time, and so I put this in the Youth for Christ van. And I'm thinking, boy, I hope I'm like 10 and 2, you know? I'm like, I hope I don't get pulled over right now. What happened? The light, I'm not the light source. My friend wasn't the light source. But we brought the light of Jesus into a place that hadn't seen it. And it exposed. And there was conviction. When we seek God, we will become his reflected light source. And that's our job. The number one reward for a true seeker of God is we become his light. Let's look at the second reward. Reward number two. True seekers experience and bring true healing. True seekers do two things. They experience, and then they bring true healing. I want two verses again from the New Testament. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's the gospel right there, that Jesus, he is Jesus. Jesus took our sins upon himself, didn't he? Didn't he take our sin, and he took it upon himself, and he died on the cross? That's the gospel. And when we trust in that, the Bible says that we're saved. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Then look at this. By his wounds, you have been healed. What is that saying? That we all, before we trusted in Jesus, had a sin problem that was like disease. It was like a sickness. It was like something that was running rampant in our body that was taking us to our very death. But then in Jesus Christ, we have been healed of our sin sickness. Amen? We've been healed of that. So we have experienced the healing of God in Jesus. But now look at what happens as we start to reflect this. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. What happens? We receive the healing of God in Jesus, then we bring the healing of God to a hurting, dark place, to a world that needs to be healed. So we receive it, and then we go and we bring it. We help people with their... We receive help for our addictions and our hang-ups and our bad habits, and then we start to bring that healing to others. What kind of things should we see help with and be able to help others with? I made a little list. We should see people overcoming things like alcoholism, things like pornography, things like greed and intense bitterness and selfishness and anger and shopaholicism. And I just made that one up. That's a cultural deal, my friends. We got to be honest. We are addicted to shopping. Okay? That's not the way of a disciple, all right? It's not that we can't buy things, but we shouldn't be addicted, right? And fear. We should be seeing those things overcome in our life, and then we should be helping people. We don't become perfect. I have my issues. You have your... We still all have sin. We still all have things we're working through, but we become healed. And then we bring that healing. You may think, wow, how can I really become a healer? Can I really help other people heal? I don't feel so hit. Seek Him. You want to become a healer? Do you want to see people's lives impacted and changed? Seek Him. It's a reward. It's a benefit of being a true God seeker. Let's look at the reward number three. Reward number three is called righteousness. Here's a big word. Reward number three is righteousness. What does that mean? A couple of things. It means right standing before God, or it means just doing the right thing. The just thing, the honorable thing. That's what that word righteousness means. Now, we know that we only have right standing with God because of what Jesus did. Because of who Christ is and what He did, we now have right standing with God. He is our righteousness. We'll read a verse. Let's go to Philippians 3:9. It talks about this righteousness, not by what we do, but because of what He did. Philippians 3:9. To be found in Him, that's Jesus Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Can't do enough good things. We talk about that almost every week. We can't do enough good things to earn our salvation. We don't deserve it. We didn't have it coming. We can't do enough righteous acts, good things. We don't deserve it. It's grace. But look at, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends upon faith. We have been given the very righteousness of Christ. You have been made, you have been put in right standing with God. Not because of what you or I could do, but because of what Jesus did. Amen? We have His righteousness. That's incredible news. Now look at 1 John 2:29. And you know, if you know that He is righteous, that's Jesus, if you know that Christ is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. What is that saying? Then we start to actually practice righteousness. So because we've been given as a gift the righteousness of Christ, the more we seek Him, the more we will be drawn and molded into His image, and the more we will just do the right thing. Let me ask you, anything in your life that you kind of feel bad about, that you're doing? Anything you wish you could change? Anything that, like, you said, man, if I could stop doing this, like, if I could take a pill that would stop me from doing this, I'd take that pill tomorrow. Or if I could drink a little cup of something and start doing this, because you ever feel that way? Because you know it's the right thing to do, but you don't have the power to do it? Righteousness, which was provided by Christ, gets practically played out as we, guess what? Seek Him. You want to see power in your life to start doing more of the right things? Seek the one who can actually change you in here. And as you seek Him, you will practically live out, walk out, practice the very righteousness of Christ. Let's talk about reward number four. We're not even halfway done with these rewards. They're amazing. Reward number four is this: rear guard. True seekers understand that God is their rear guard. True seekers never worry about what's behind them. They don't worry about an attack from the back. If you remember Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, there's no armor on the backside. Why? Because disciples, followers, seekers of Jesus don't run backwards. They don't run away. They're always pushing forward, moving forward, pressing on, taking new ground for the kingdom. They don't worry about what's behind. Now, what could what's in the past look like? It could look like maybe there's something we're glorying in the past, something we're prideful about the past, living in the glory days. You know, in high school, you know what I did? You know what I did? We can live in the past for a long time, can't we? Or we can live in the pain of the past. We can live in the intense pain and bitterness and anger of the past. As we start to seek God, we don't live in the past. Why? Because we have a job to do today. We understand that we have been called out for a task, for a job of being His light in some dark places, of loving the very least of these in our community. We don't look back. We press forward. Paul put it this way. I love this. Philippians 3:13. One thing I do. You want a good focus? Want a focus for the week? One thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward. Look at that. Straining forward to what lies ahead. True seekers don't look back. They understand God is their rear guard. He's got our back. Let's go to verse 9. We got one reward here in verse 9. Isaiah 58, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. Here's reward number 5. Look at this first part. Reward number 5 says, true seekers call to God and they receive answers. Reward number 5 is answers. Answers to our questions. It says, you'll call and God will answer. You'll cry out and He'll say, here I am. True seekers learn to hear the voice of God. They learn to understand when the Spirit is speaking to them. They learn to recognize when God is saying, move, and they move. He's learning. True seekers learn what that means and what that looks like. Listen to how Jesus put it. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. A good sheep will always follow his shepherd. A good sheep learns to actually, well, they've proven this now. We've talked about this. Sheep are not dumb animals. Praise the Lord, because God calls me a sheep in His Word. Sheep are not dumb animals. They're stubborn animals, but they're not dumb animals. A real sheep can actually learn to respond to his shepherd speaking his voice. And good shepherds will call sheep by individual names. What he's saying right there is not just a spiritual analogy. That's a reality for shepherds and sheep. A real shepherd can call out a sheep individually by name, and if a sheep has been with that shepherd for a while, he will respond to the voice of his shepherd. And what Jesus is saying is, over time, you will start to learn to recognize my voice. The voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, you'll start to learn that and hear that. And what will He say? God will say, here I am. And when you cry out and you're afraid, He'll say, it's okay. I'm here. And when you're racked with anxiety, He'll say, I got this. Don't worry about it. Our super assistant in the office, her name is Debbie Love. And most people know Debbie Love before they know me. They may recognize me, but they know Debbie. Debbie has been out on medical leave. She had an operation on Good Friday, of all days. She had a major shoulder surgery on Good Friday, and she's been recovering. And on Sunday, Easter Sunday evening, late at night, she was the only one up in the house. She was sitting in her chair because she hasn't been able to sleep much in her bed. And she's sitting in her chair, and she just had two of the most painful days, she said, and it was just awful. If you've recovered from major surgery, you know kind of what that's like. But she was recovering and just having a very difficult time and couldn't sleep and couldn't get comfy and in pain. Actually had an allergic reaction to some medicine. And she said she tried to move. Just tried to move and put some pressure on the wrong part of her shoulder and her arm. And she said a pain shot there. Like she felt like she had just ripped out every stitch that had just been put in her arm. And she was convinced in that moment by herself in the dark of her house that she had just undone what those surgeons took hours to reconstruct. And she said she was filled with, at that moment, more fear and pain than she'd ever experienced in her life. And so she's sitting in this dark place on Easter Sunday evening, not having been to church. All the hopes of Easter for her were sitting in pain in her chair. And she said she'd never been so afraid in her life. And she didn't know what to do other than just to call on God and say, Jesus. because she was so afraid. And so she sought him. She was seeking him with all of her heart. And she said, it was as if it was as close to audible. She said, God said, Deb, don't worry. Listen to what God said to her. I've heard the sound. I've heard the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. I've heard their prayers, and it's going to be okay. She said, in that moment, the fear instantly vanished, and peace overcame her like that. She called out to God. She cried out to God. She sought him, and he answered her, and he said, don't worry, here I am. She could do nothing. And the other thing I thought about this, which is so cool, is all the people and many of us in this room who have prayed for Deb. Our prayers made it to the very throne room of God. When Deb was crying out, seeking the very throne room, he said, you know what? I've heard the sound of the prayers. I've heard the prayers of your brothers and sisters. It's going to be okay. Seeking God, we learn to hear and experience and understand his very voice. We get his answers. All right, let's go to verse 10. We got more rewards. Verse 10. If you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. The reward here is a repeated reward. This is the reward again. True seekers become light. Now, I could have just passed on, but I think we need to realize something interesting. Both times in this text of Isaiah 58, when God says you will be the light, it's immediately following his call to love the least of these. Every time that God in this passage tells us to be light, it's because he's just told us to love those who need some good loving. He just explained to us, you need to comfort these people, you need to love these people, you need to break bonds, you need to let people go, you need to bring me and my healing to this world, and when you do, you will be my light. It's as if when we love the least of these, we become the very light of Jesus Christ. Now, I gave a challenge last Sunday. I said, what if each one of us, what if all of us made a decision to love the least this week? I'll tell you a story. On Sunday, I had a plan for who I was going to call and got to Wednesday and hadn't met or called or talked to this person. Wednesday morning, I'm in the library at church, and I'm just praying. Told a little bit of this story on Wednesday night. And I'm praying to God, and I prayed this prayer, and it was sincere. I said, God, today, will you please use me? Will you please use me today? And I was sincere in it. I don't pray that prayer every day. Maybe I should, but I don't pray that prayer every day. But that morning, it was sincere. I was like, God, I just want to be used today. Well, I hadn't seen Bobby for 4 years that I talked to you about earlier. Wednesday, I'm downtown for a crazy reason. I had an appointment downtown, and I'm getting out of my car. And walking down the sidewalk is Bobby. 4 years. Hadn't seen him. I said, is that Bobby? Mark! What you doing? I said, get over here. And started talking, put him in my car. Well, he went in willingly. And we drove and we went to the Red Mug and we got a sandwich and we talked. And it was as if God saying, you know what? If you really want to seek me, if you really want to love the least of you, just ask me. Just talk to me about that. I'll put him in your life. You don't have to force it. Just ask me. We become the very light of Christ when we seek him. That morning in the library, there was nothing special. There was nothing spiritual. All it was is one guy that just said, God, I want to be used by you today. Will you use me? Boom. We become his light. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When we love the least of these, they see that. And no matter where they're at, they will give glory to God. They will see that, and God will get glory by us loving them. So where has God put you to be a light? He's placed you somewhere. Somewhere in your world, you are specifically placed to be that light source. Is it your family? Sometimes our families are places that we can go. Is it your work? your job, maybe your friends, or what about at school? Maybe it's right in your neighborhood or in your community or in the hobbies that you have. I don't know. But God has placed you somewhere to be a light, and it's intentional. And when we seek Him, we naturally reflect Him. Sometimes we want to force that light in. We want to push that light in and shove it and force it. But when we seek Him and He changes us, that light just reflects. And it's real and it's natural and it's beautiful. I'm not sure if you heard this, but Charles Colson passed away yesterday. And if you don't know who Chuck Colson is, he was a presidential aide. In fact, one of the highest presidential aides for President Nixon, and specifically during the Watergate controversy, whatever all happened with Watergate, probably one of the darkest spots in the history of the presidency of the United States. And Chuck Colson was called the evil genius behind Watergate. That's who he was. Went to prison, deserved it, did things very wrong. During his stint in prison, he had an encounter with Jesus. And committed, began to be a full-fledged, full-out follower of Christ. When Chuck Colson was released, it was about a year that he was in prison. When he was released from prison, he had job offers. Now, some people hated him, but some people knew he was a genius. And if you're a genius, people will offer you money. And he had job offers all over the place to make tons of money right after his release from prison. And Chuck Colson denied every one of those. He had had an encounter with Jesus. And he dedicated the next 35 years of his life to bringing Christ's light into prison cells all over this country. He founded what's now called Prison Fellowship. He was since then named one of the most 25 influential Christians in our culture, in this century. One of the most 25 most influential people. The evil genius of Watergate becomes a passionate follower of Jesus. And he made it his goal to bring Christ's light to some of the most forgotten people on the planet, people who are in prison. We are his light, and we can shine that light. Verse 11. And the Lord will guide you, Isaiah 58, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places. We're going to talk about two rewards from this, our last two this morning. He will satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Look at that word guide. That's our first, or our seventh reward, first one from this verse. Reward number seven is true seekers will have the Lord as their guide. He will have the Lord as his guide. Do you ever wonder what you should be doing? Like what job you should take or what person you should marry or date or get to know or court. Call it whatever you want. Do you ever wonder what you should do with your money? Like should I put some of it over here? Should I give some of it here? Do you ever wonder if you should buy this house or this car or this phone or do you ever wonder those things? God, what should I be doing with my life? Do you ever have those things like you ever say, God, if you just tell me your will, I do it. Now be careful what you pray for. But do you ever wonder, do you ever need the Lord as your guide? True seekers understand the guidance of the Lord. They understand it. They can see when God is leading them. John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. That's the Holy Spirit, that upon our salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in. He dwells within us. The more we seek Him, the more active the Spirit becomes in our life. We're filled with the Spirit at the point of salvation. But when we seek Jesus, that Spirit becomes more active in our life, and it becomes more clear in our life, and we start to know the voice of God through His Spirit even better. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. True seekers know the guidance of God. I want to tell you an ironic part for me. The more I seek God, this is just something with my life. The more I seek God, the less I'm concerned with what I'm doing and the more I'm concerned with the person that I'm becoming. I believe with all of my heart, God's will is much more about who I am than what I do. Now, I think God is concerned with what I do, but I think when I'm seeking Him, I understand that. I understand that there's a lot of different things that I can do in my life, but the real key is who I'm becoming. Because if I'm becoming the right person, character-wise, I will just more and more often do the right things. So God, I believe, in His will, is primarily concerned with who more so than what. The more I seek Him, the more I just naturally, I sort of grasp that bigger picture of what God is doing in my life. True seekers understand God's guidance. Reward number 8 is our last one. Reward number 8, true seekers experience thirst satisfaction. That sounds pretty good. True seekers experience thirst satisfaction. Let me read you a little bit from verse 11 again. They will continually satisfy your desire in the scorched places. He'll make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, not watered with snow. Watered with water, okay? Whose waters do not fail. When we start to seek God, He gives us true thirst satisfaction. Even when life gives us some dry moments. Now, doesn't life occasionally put us through the desert? Doesn't life sometimes feel rather dry? Doesn't it feel like you're wandering? Doesn't it feel like I don't know what direction I should go? I don't know what I should do about this. Lord, it feels empty. It feels dry. It feels like I'm just wandering around aimlessly. True seekers, when we start to seek God, we will experience thirst satisfaction even in the desert. The desert times are intentional. Following Jesus does not mean your life is going to be peaches and cream. It doesn't mean, in fact, it's kind of the opposite. Timothy tells us those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There's a promise you can put on your fridge. It does not mean that we won't go through the dry times, but what it does mean is that we will have thirst satisfaction in the midst of the dry times. We will go through the deserts. It's a promise. Listen to what Jesus said in John 7. We're going to close with this verse, or these two verses. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Wow. "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Is life dry? Does it feel like a desert sometimes? Jesus said, if you're thirsty, and there's going to be times when we get thirsty, He said, "Come to me. Come to me. Seek me, and I will satisfy your thirst." Don't just seek the thirst satisfaction. We don't just seek the reward. We seek Him. So let me ask you, is it worth the cost to become a true God seeker? Are these benefits, are these rewards, this is only half of the list, we're going to get the next half next week, are they worth the cost? Are you going to go dig up your backyard? $1 million would be worth it. You all said it. Is it worth the cost that whatever it takes? If you knew there was $1 million, you wouldn't even go get donuts. You'd head right out after church and go start excavating your yard. You would. So would I. Is it worth the cost to be a true seeker of Him and to seek Him diligently? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Listen to this list so far. True seekers reflect His light. They bring His healing. They live His righteousness. They forget their past. They hear His voice. They understand their way, and they thrive in desert times. That's not even the full list, and that's pretty good. Let's go back to our subtlety of seeking. True seeking brings reward, but don't seek the reward. Seek Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You have laid out clearly the incredible rewards and benefits of seeking You. Lord God, I pray that You would show us each this week by Your Holy Spirit. May we hear how You want us to apply this week. God, how can we seek You in ways that we haven't sought You before? How can we show a diligence and a fervor and an earnestness in our pursuit of You, God, that we just haven't shown, that we haven't experienced, that we haven't lived? Lord God, I pray that you would confirm, you would overwhelm us with the evidence that there is reward and benefit to seeking you. But help us, God, not to seek the reward or the benefit. Help us to seek you, Jesus, this week. In your name we pray. Amen.